Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way, and for answering our prayers so that we can be ready for what's already started in the world. Bless our faith, our discernment, our courage, and our wisdom. Give us those tools we need to go forth in a loud cry, and let us be blessed with the latter rain. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that need healings. And we also pray for all those Christians out there, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that are celebrating the pagan festival of Christmas without realizing what they're doing. We pray you open their eyes to this truth, that it's very dangerous and it mocks your Son. So thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us and being with us as we worship and study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Okay, hold on here. I gotta suspend the spam server there. Okay. It's okay. We are still in lesson number 2, which is titled, Will There Soon Be One World Government? And as you look at the Occupy Wall Street thing, and which is run and funded by Jesuits, we just found that out about a month ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, and you see all the things that are happening around the world with Rome setting things up, and for those nations that refuse to bow to the Pope and his political agenda, they end up dead, like Saddam Hussein and Gaddafi, and then I guess the guy in Tunisia, I guess that's how you say it. Keep him in your prayers, because he just made a bold statement about a week ago where he won't bow to the Western desire for one world government. And that's just a, to them, that's fighting words. And so, because, you know, hopefully he'll just step down and let them do what they want to do, because, you know, it's better than dying, I guess. I don't know. In that respect. But in some ways, you got to fight for what's right, too. So, but, and I'm not saying fight with guns and bombs. I mean, get on your knees and do that, you know, take part in the holy war, as we're called to be soldiers for Christ. But I don't think this guy is a Christian or anything like that. That's what I'm saying. We would have to pray for him. So, so it's not looking good out there in the world. Hey, you. Okay, now if I'm Pops, does that make you Dots? I'm Pops, you Dots. So, okay. Just talking to one of my offspring there. Okay, we're on question number 12, looks like. Wait, let me switch glasses here. Okay. Okay. All right, question number 12. It says, when Babylon did fall, what two nations symbolized by the images, silver breast and arms, shared world rulership at that time? Because we know, like, you know, getting back to what we were discussing last week, this is about that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, or Nebuchadnezzar, however you say it. I say Kenezer. He had that dream of that great image where it had the head of gold, and of course we just discovered last week that the head of gold is symbolizing Babylon. And then when that falls, the next part of the image will come into play as to a world government, you know. And so the question is, when Babylon fell, what two nations symbolized by the images silver breast and arms shared world rulership? And Daniel chapter 5, verse 28 says, Perez, which is actually a shortening of many, 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 so it's a shortening of Uparsin, which means thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So, I believe that night, yes, that night, Belshazzar, which is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, was killed in the siege of his nation, because I guess as they were partying and all that stuff and drinking from the goblets that are from the temple, which were not supposed to be touched by them. They were blaspheming God and left and right and making fun of him, I guess. And then that bloodless hand came out of the atmosphere and just started writing the words on that wall, many, many, tekel uparsin. And the last thing was uparsin, which is shortened here as Perez, which means the kingdom's divided. So, and that's why the image has the two arms. You got the Medes and the Persians. And then later on, Daniel also has a dream about the bear that's a little lopsided. Well, the reason he's lopsided is because the Persians became more powerful than Medes later on, even though they were two nations gathered together. So those are the two nations that are symbolized there. So next 13 says, by what animal is Medo-Persian symbolized in chapter 8? I think I just let the cat out of the bag there. So Daniel chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, and then, of course, verse 20 says, this is the other dream. Later, after that, he has another dream about the bear. But here it says, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood upon the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, just like the lopsided bear. He's higher on one side than he is on the other. And the higher came up last, which is what happened, because when the Medes and Persians were joined together as one, one got more powerful later on. And then verse 4 says, and I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. The ram, and then now the angel, this is what I like. A lot of times in prophecy, the Lord gives us the answers to these things. And it's Revelation, the angel does the same thing with John when he answers questions, especially in regards to the testimony of Jesus Christ when he tells him in Revelation 12:17. He defines it in Revelation 19:10 that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And I used to use that as a method by which to expose some of the false prophets that used to come into our room years ago when we had that fire talk meeting every night. And some people would come in and try to proclaim that they knew about prophecy and that we were all crazy when we were thinking that there is no 7-year trib or secret rapture and stuff like that. I says, okay, well then, and I used to use this test and they never seemed to catch on. I says, what do you claim is the testimony of Jesus then? If they're such fine stewards of the word, if they're so well into the prophetic studies, they should know that answer. And they would always say, well, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the gospel, or the testimony of Jesus Christ is the words that he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, or whatever. He would come up with all these weird things. He says, well, if you go to Revelation 19:10, which you purport to be reading on a regular basis, you'll see that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And so they wouldn't come back into the room because, a little test like that. It's just like with Jesus when he was tossed a coin saying, whose image is on the coin? You can be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You don't have to grab them upside the head and slap them once or twice. You just share with them the truth, and 9 times out of 10, that'll shut them up or stop them on their forward attack. So anyway, verse 20, the angel tells him, he says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So we got the answer there right off. So, number 14, what animal smote the ram? So if you go to Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, and he said, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Which means this guy was flying, okay? He was going fast. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So, a he-goat comes and does so. I'm not gonna say anything else. Let's just go to 15, because if I start talking about this, I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag again. Well, actually, I didn't do it last time, but anyway. So what nation does this goat represent which would conquer Medo-Persia? Now, we're just going in order, just like in the dream of the king, well, that, you know, that we're actually starting with here, with that image that just goes down. That, you know, you got the gold on the top, and then you got the iron mixed with clay on the bottom. Anyways, as you're going down the image of this, or down the vision of the image, you see, you know, the more expensive metals and more valuable metals on top, and the less expensive ones on the bottom, of course, but they're stronger as they go down too. As is this he-goat a little stronger than this, you know, this goat or ram. And so what nation does the goat represent? Verse 21 says, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, who's that? I don't think it talks on this here. Okay, does anybody know who that, I think there's some comments in here. It might go into it. I don't want to say anything unless there's nothing to be said. Okay. Yeah, amen. Alexander the Great. Yeah, everybody's got it right. Yeah, Alexander the Great. And the reason this, like with the other vision that Daniel has with the beast with the four wings, the swiftness, as with this he-goat, where he's not even touching the ground, he's so fast. I mean, he's flying really, really fast. Alexander was well known for, I mean, to this day, he's considered the greatest conqueror of all time. And he did this by what age? He died a very young man. I think he was 30, 31 years old or something like that. He died. 25? Okay, I was wrong. I know he was young. And he actually led out in battle very young, too. And he had this ingenious method. It's just like when you look at the artisans for the sanctuary. You know, the guys that did all the artwork, especially the ones that did the artwork for the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat with the cherubims on it and all that, or the angels that were facing each other and that. And or even the artwork that was in the curtain that hung before it and all that. You know that, okay, I'm an artist to some extent, but I can't hold a candle to one of my daughters, Jillian. She's got this gift that was given her from God. You could try to do what she does, and it could take you hours upon hours upon hours. And for me, anyway, it would probably take me a couple, 3 hours to draw something she'll do in about 10 seconds. But I can do the drawing, but it just takes me a while. It just comes out of her. And it's the same thing with these artisans of old, where the Lord blessed them with this extra wisdom of how to do these wonderful things for the building of the temple. Well, Alexander's no different. Because it's, first of all, it's prophesied that someone's going to step up. The first king's going to step up, and he's going to be very swift. He's going to conquer very quickly. And as we go on further, you'll see that he dies quickly, too. it's amazing to see how, he didn't study for this. I mean, okay, granted, his dad was a general in that, and but the thing is, certain things cannot be taught. They're just given you. You know, everything from the gift of gab to being able to write on a piece of paper, to draw things. And that's why some people just can't understand how, when they look at some of the artwork some people do, is how do you do that? They just can't grasp it in their mind. Or a good auto mechanic, how do you know how to fix this? Or a surgeon. I mean, some of the things that, okay, granted, they go to school for stuff like that, but there's a lot of people that drop out. They can't handle it. They just can't get that. They can't grasp it. Because it's a gift from God. All right, so number 16. And that's what I believe, like with Alexander. He was given a task to do. He was created to do something he was supposed to do. And the Lord can use the good as well as the evil in the world to get his work done. Okay, whether Alexander's, good or bad, it's up to, Dan or Alexander. It's literally up to him as to what path he's going to tread down. Obviously, the man was a very violent person. So, number 16, like the others, how extensively would this third kingdom rule? Daniel 2:39 says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So as we're seeing this, we're seeing global kingdoms, one world kingdoms, all right? This is what this prophecy is about. This is what the prophecy of Daniel The other two ones are about two. You know, the one with the, like the here with the he-goat and the one with the eagle, or the beast with the four wings. You've got, you're all about global kingdoms, all right? And this here, when you see how Alexander took over what the Medes and Persians were ruling, and he went even further with it, and he conquered all over the place. He just spread like crazy. And it was the only nation, I mean, it was the only government globally at that time. It's just like with Babylon. It was the only government globally at that time. And you can see what this is leading to. This is leading to the final New World Order. This is leading to, in other words, we didn't call it the New World Order. The students of prophecy never came up with that term first, I don't believe. They just know it was going to be a one world government because of what the prophecies say. And then you got Hitler using that term New World Order in his day, actually using the term. I have on my Hitler NRCC page on the website, I have an actual quote from him with the pictures of him shaking hands with some bishop or cardinal of the Catholic Church, where he uses the term New World Order. And then George W. Bush, the dad, senior, used the term many times in some of his speeches, but then that's to be expected because George Prescott Bush, which is George Bush's father, or George H.W. Bush's grandfather, is the one that funded Hitler and helped the Vatican do what they were doing. Yeah, he just called it a new order. He didn't use the word term or the term world. But if you ever saw some of his statements from then on, especially in regards to this Third Reich, it was all about a one world kingdom. And the church was a big part of it. And this is why when you see Daniel talking about these things, he says how it's the last kingdom is going to be totally diverse from all the others. And then you see what happens in Revelation with the woman sitting on the beast, but we'll get into that later. So anyway, so 17, when the first king of Greece fell, the kingdom would be divided into how many parts? Daniel 8, verses 8, 21, and 22 says, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. In other words, at his prime, Alexander died. And it says, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And the he-goat is the king of Greece, Grecia, as they say in the scripture. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. 22 says, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. And then there's a note here. It says, the great horn between the goat's eyes represented Alexander the Great, who died at a young age without arranging for a successor to rule the conquered kingdom, because it was totally, they were caught off guard. They didn't expect him to die. 25 years old, I mean, come on. And then true to prophecy, the territory was divided into four smaller kingdoms and remained divided until superseded by the next world empire. And those four kingdoms were, of course, led by his four main generals. Okay, because Alexander literally had four generals, and they did split his kingdom up into four. I got it on my Dream of a King page, and I got it in other areas of the website, too, a lot more historic referencing on that as to, I mean, it happened exactly as the Bible said it would. And here's one of the neat things, too. Daniel's book was sealed until the last days. No one really understood what this was all about, what Daniel was talking about. And then in 1844, on October 20th, second, of course, exactly at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel, Daniel's book was unsealed. Revelation was always open. I mean, the book title is Revelation. But it was very difficult to understand without understanding Daniel as well, because Daniel parallels a lot of the stuff that goes on in Revelation. And then when mankind finally started to realize and understand, as prophecy said he would, in Daniel chapter 12, it says that, the knowledge of it will be advanced in the last days. When mankind finally figured out what Daniel was talking about, they went back in history and saw Alexander did exactly what Daniel said he would, or the Lord said through Daniel. And then, of course, the Medes and Persians, Babylon, and then Rome, of course, all of them did exactly. And this is why I love Christian prophecy so much. It lends credence to our message. It gives us a way to say, especially when you're talking to atheists or Muslims or Zoroastrians or Buddhists, anybody that's not Christian, that doesn't trust the Christian scripture, that says, look, you guys have got your own holy books. Not one of you have prophecy that is accurate. Now, the Quran might try to play that game, but the Quran is actually written by the Vatican. We've proven this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've actually got a document on the website that shows that Islam, the religion of Islam, not the Muslim people, we know what happened thousands of years ago to get them there, but their religion, their false prophet, you know, Muhammad and all that stuff, was all designed by Rome to do what they're doing today. Now, no, I don't believe the popes have that kind of mentality to figure that kind of stuff out. But we do know that the Vatican is the home of Antichrist or Satan himself. It's his modus, it's his base of operations on planet Earth. So he's going to do things that are going to take hundreds and hundreds of years to get done. And so a lot of the movements that you see of Rome doing 600, 700, 800 years ago are exactly what they needed so that they can do what they're doing right now. There's actually a Latin term for that. I can't remember. And I saw it years ago when I first started my research, and I should have wrote that thing down, but it's an actual term that Latin that means when they pass certain laws or they pass certain dogma that will not have any kind of repercussions for hundreds of years. They had a term for that. And Rome used that method more than any other nation on the earth because of, you know, the fact that Satan is involved in there, because mankind can't live anywhere near as long as a fallen angel until, of course, mankind is saved by Christ. And man's going to become eternal, and, of course, the devil will eventually die. But anyway, going on, number 18, what then came forth after all this? Daniel 8:9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And then question 19 says, what kind of king was represented by this little horn? So verse 23, oops, hold on, my text chat just messed up. Okay, verse 23 says, did somebody fall out or something there? Okay, there it is. Thank you, brother. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And I got a lot more detail. I don't know if they go into any detail here on this. See, I'm trying to read these questions in advance because I don't want to say anything in advance here. Maybe I'll just run with it the way it's going. It's just, I should have just read the whole thing first, actually. I have years ago, but I don't remember. Yeah, it's been a long time. Okay. So verse 23. Well, anyway, there's a quote here or a comment that says, after Greece, the fourth and final nation to rule the world was the Roman Empire. Okay. And that's exactly what happened. After Greece fell, Rome came forward. And a lot of people think, well, Rome fell in 476 A.D. Yeah, it did. But the prophecy also states that Rome will give its power on to another that will continue its same like-minded rule. And we'll get into that later, too, because we're seeing that right now in our day, right now. Anyway, number 20 says, the ram was great, which was, of course, verse 4, and the goat was very great. But how did the little horn compare with them? Verse 9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, from its point of origin, what directions did this kingdom spread? Well, it just said there, toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, Rome, the comments are, it says, coming from the west, gained control of Egypt, Syria, and Palestine. And look what's happening today, too. The exact same thing is happening. Right now, as a matter of fact, out of 190 or 191 nations, I think there's 191 now because a new nation was formed recently. I can't remember the name of it. Out of 191 nations, 175 of them are connected with the Vatican now, have ties with Rome. And this is why it really frightens my heart for the guy in Tunisia, because he's fighting a losing battle here. Unless, of course, he's a believer in Christ, which he's not. Because there's a big David and Goliath kind of thing going on here, which is, of course, what makes the Lord glorified in an amazing way during the plagues of Revelation with the Gideon band, because Rome is going to have all the nations on her side by that time. And it ain't much farther for them to do this. I mean, if you think about it, because 175 nations now are already in ties with them. And if they refuse, they, of course, go to war. That's why we had the war in Vietnam or Korea, then Vietnam. And then, Iraq, Afghanistan. And now we're going to go into Iran. Well, we may have already started in Iran, for all I know, because of what things have been going on there. And anyway, if you refuse to go with Rome, everybody knows what happens. They do the same thing that prophecy says they're going to do with us. First, you get economic sanctions. And this is why Iran's been having a hard time, because we forced economic sanctions on them. In other words, you can't buy and sell unless you bow to the Pope. And then if you refuse, well, what's the next thing they do? Then they kill you. So, same thing. Well, right now, Egypt just fell. And it's being controlled now with the Muslim Brotherhood, which is sanctioned by Rome, or invented by Rome, actually, and sanctioned by Obama, because Obama was speaking very highly of it. And that just happened last month or two. I mean, with their elections and stuff like that, it looks like the Muslim Brotherhood has got control now. So number 22 says, according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this fourth kingdom would be as strong as what metal? It says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So what would then happen to this kingdom? Number 23 says, which is actually verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, the comment here says, the Roman Empire, the last to rule the world, was absorbed by the Germanic tribes, which divided up the territory and eventually became the modern nations of Europe. And this is why you see, and I've been saying this for years in my newsletters and that, about how Europe is actually a testing grounds of the New World Order. They started they removed the passport a couple of years ago in Europe, to where you can go to any nation now. In all those, it's kind of like a United States of Europe now. Any country you can go to in there, you don't need to have a passport. You don't have to exchange your money. They're all using the euro. I think 90% of them now use the euro. And this is why they're having troubles there. Well, they're not really having troubles. If you think about this, they're having economic problems now because everybody's using the euro, and the euro's under the control of one real entity, which is the Vatican. That's based on their gold that's in their coffers. And so if they got that much control, now they're able to cause economic collapse. This is the only reason we're seeing the economic disasters that we are. If they would have kept the dollars all separated in all the separate nations, it would have continued on as normal. But they have to be able to do this globally. So they started it in Europe. They tested a global dollar there first. And then it was all working great, everything was looking fine, until now that they decided to drop the other shoe. And so this is why you see, like in 476, when Rome fell, it got split up into 10 separate nations, actually 13, I know 10, but then 3 fell, which is a whole other prophecy there. You know, the Vandals, the Hulis, and the Ostrogoths, that was something we'll get into later as well. So anyway, I think we're about it for the time. Okay. Yeah, I agree. Iron rusts over time, amen. And clay just doesn't. But still, the main thing here is how they can't mix together anyway at all. It's just like what's going on right now today with the Club of Rome, which was actually started in 1967 and then made public announcements in, I think, 1971, where the planet has now been separated into 10 separate kingdoms. They actually use the term kingdoms, just like the prophecy said they would. So everything's happening exactly as the prophecy said it would. But yeah, clay is clay. I mean, I don't look at it as rock, but yeah, iron, especially when it gets close to something as wet and moist as clay, it's going to rust. They're not going to be able to cleave to each other, and they can't. Naturally can't. And in today's world, a later prophecy even says they shall hate the whore. And so we're already seeing problems with Tunisia and then Syria and Libya and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and North Korea and Korea and Vietnam and all that, they just don't want to go along with the Pope, and so they die for it. And then eventually they're going to make the one world government, but then it's just not going to last very long because the prophecy says it doesn't. So Tunisia, is that how you say it? Yeah, good point. Clay is only sticky when wet, and when it dries out, it shrinks, and it pulls away from the metals. And either way, even if it did stick to the metal, it can't cleave permanently. I mean, if you had clay stuck to a chunk of metal, I mean, even a man could just pull it and separate it. It's just sticky. It can't really cleave. So we'll pick it up here at number 24 next week. I hope and pray you were blessed. Okay, hold on, I gotta turn off the recorder.